Hello, we want to welcome everybody to our Wednesday evening Bible study. We're in Daniel chapter 7. A lot to talk about here. There's actually a couple theories about who these four beasts are we're getting ready to read about. So beginning in verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, we're going back in time because remember we studied in chapter 5 about Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall, and how he died that evening when the Medes and the Persians took over. And I've said before, the first six chapters have to do with history. The last six chapters, beginning in chapter 7, have to do with prophecy. And so these are not necessarily in chronological order. The 7 goes back to when Belshazzar was king. But Daniel does give us exactly like when it was. So in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, generally speaking, the great sea, when the Bible talks about a great sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now I'm going to go ahead and read about the four beasts, then we'll go back. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Okay, these four beasts, there's a traditional interpretation, and then there's an alternate interpretation. The traditional one, and the one that J. Vernon McGee goes with, and many other good Bible scholars, they say that these four beasts are the same, to be interpreted the same, as the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. So what they say is the head of gold of the statue, which was Babylon, the first beast, the lion with wings of an eagle, also represents Babylon. But in the alternate explanation, they claim that they don't represent the portions of the statue. They claim that these are latter-day kingdoms or empires. The trouble with this theory is the people that go with this theory don't necessarily agree with each other over who these who this represents. The first beast, they say, most of them say, well, we're just not sure. But some people say they think the first beast, which is the lion, represents the British Empire. Back when there was a time when Britain was the greatest nation, it expanded, it was very, very powerful. They say that represented the British Empire.
Back then, in them days?
No. I'm talking about later. I'm talking like 19th, early 20th century. The British Empire was very, very powerful. Okay, and then the second one, the chest and arms of silver on the statue, which represented Medo-Persia, the second empire. They say that the second beast, this bear on its side, represents Medo-Persia. Mm-hmm. It's on its side with 3 ribs in its mouth. And then the alternate explanations say that this bear is Russia. would be modern day Russia. And of course, it is true that Russia's symbol is the bear. So that's their logic there. Then the third one, the third beast, which is the belly and thighs of bronze on the statue, represents Greece. They say the Greece also is the leopard with four wings and four horns that it talks about. So that's the traditional explanation. And one reason for that is they say the leopard is very, very fast. And Alexander the Great, he conquered people with great speed. He moved his armies with great speed. And then where it says it has four wings and four horns, when Alexander the Great passed away at a very early age, he left his kingdom to his top four generals. Mm-hmm. And they split the kingdom. And so that's where they get that from. But in the alternate explanation, this third beast, this leopard, they say it represents the Arab-African coalition. Some people say that, Arab-African coalition. Other people say the Afro-Asian alliance. And other people say it represents China, Indonesia, India, and Japan. So take your pick, okay? And then the fourth beast, which represents the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, which we know as the Rome and the revived Roman Empire. They say the fourth beast also represents that, and it has iron teeth and 10 horns. The alternate explanation of the fourth beast, they also, and this is one thing they agree on, that they think it's the revived Roman Empire also, and it may include NATO and United Nations. Okay, so they do kind of agree, the traditional interpretation and the ultimate interpretation. Personally, I agree with the traditional. I think there's a lot to be said of how that plays out. But really, you know, you can research that, and there's also good reason to accept the other one, but I just, that's my preference. So then here in where he talks about the little horn, let's see, verse 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. That little horn always represents the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And as he comes up from among them, so you've got 10 horns, and these are going to represent 10 kings. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to see that in the vision, Daniel is going to ask what this means, and he'll get an answer to that. So let's keep going. Verse 9 says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, and that should be capitalized in your Bible, Ancient of Days, was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Mm-hmm. Now, what do we have here? Some will say this is a reference to God the Father, or the one like the Son of Man. So does anybody have any opinions on this, whether they think it's God the Father or Jesus himself?
Mine says it's God.
So
just, the ancient one is
okay.
God
the Father then. Mm-hmm. Okay. He says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. That's another way of saying millions, ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened.
That's a great white throne, mm-hmm. isn't it?
Yeah. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, that's a little confusing there. If you go in strictly chronological order and you read the part where I talked about the Ancient of Days and the court was seated and the books were open, that sure sounds like the Great White Throne Judgment. But then he goes back in time a little bit and starts talking about what would be the tribulation period again. Now, J. Vernon McGee goes so far as to say that this is not the Great White Throne Judgment, that it's like the judgment at the end of the tribulation, which would be the sheep and goats. But I don't agree with him. I think it's talking about the Great White Throne Judgment, and then it goes back.
Yeah.
He says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And we know that at Jesus' second coming, he is going to toss the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet both, into the lake of fire. Satan himself, though, will not go into the lake of fire at that time. He'll go to the bottomless pit, and he'll be held there till the end of the thousand-year period. It says, as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, a lot of times when they talk about a kingdom that will not be destroyed or an eternal kingdom, they're still talking about starting out with the millennial kingdom, but it just moves right into eternity. There's going to be that battle at the end, which is not much of a battle at all. God the Father is just going to destroy Satan and his armies, but then it will go into eternity. So a lot of times when you see this, it's not saying there's not going to be a millennial kingdom. It's just saying that they're just grouping them together. Go ahead, Terry. You have something to say?
Well, in my version, it says there in 13, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man. Now, who is that? That's Christ.
That would be Jesus, yeah.
Coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One, which the Ancient One is God.
Yes. Okay. So there you go. So, that helps explain the Ancient of Days.
Exactly.
Yeah. Then he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So he's giving him a synopsis here. He's just kind of giving him a quick review. Then he's going to go back and ask him some other things. He says, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze. Now, that wasn't mentioned the first time, so it had nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. Now, when it says residue, I'm thinking that might be what was left of the other kingdoms.
Yeah, mine says remains.
Yeah, and the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. This, of course, again, is the Antichrist. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. Now, who are the saints? I've always kind of been of the opinion that the saints would have been those people during the tribulation period who realized what was going on and got saved. Many of them became martyrs. Some of them avoided being martyrs and made it to the end of the tribulation. But other scholars think that the saints is talking about the remnant of the Jews. Could be both. It could be both. And prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Again, we know that during the millennial kingdom, Israel will be the preeminent nation. And so it could very well be talking about the Jewish remnant. However, we do know there's going to be a lot of people in the tribulation period that get saved. Most will be killed, but some will make it through. And they're saints. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. So what he's doing here, he keeps going back. He'll talk a little bit, and he'll say to the saints, yeah, they're going to possess the kingdom. And then he'll go back and start talking about it again. You can see what he's doing. If you're watching a movie, it'd be like going to the end and then going back, rewinding and and going over it again. And shall devour the whole world, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings. There's no doubt about that. It explains it very, very clearly. Who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. So these ten kings are from this fourth beast. Another shall rise after them. He shall be different. So he would be the 11th one. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. In other words, blasphemy. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And that's true whether you're talking about Gentile Christians or whether you're talking about the Jewish people. They're all going to be persecuted, so it still applies to both. And shall intend to change times and law. Okay. A lot of people think that what he means by that is he's not going to like the fact that we tell our time based by the birth of Christ, right? If something happened before Christ was born, it's B.C. before Christ. If something happened after Christ was born, it's A.D., which is the Latin term, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. And when you go from 1 B.C., if you lived at the time, around the time of Jesus' birth, when you go from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D., that's just 1 year. At the end of that 1 year B.C., it all of a sudden becomes 1 A.D. There's no zero year, okay? And that's the way it's been since 1577. Pope Gregory XIII established that they would tell time from the birth of Christ. It was actually thought of in 525. The idea came out in 525, but they didn't do it till like 1,000 years later. And the way they did before that was just, you know, according to what ruler. This guy was ruling, and this was the third year of his reign or something like that. Everything was relative. They didn't have really a set year. Now, the Jewish people have their own calendar, too, based on what they call the year of creation. And so different people groups have different ways of doing it. But this is pretty much universal and has been since they established it. What really aggravates me, they're already doing this. If you'll be reading in a book, I actually even read in a Christian book, they're changing AD and Anno Domini to CE, which means before the common era. So, and then they're changing, I'm sorry about that. BC, right? Before Christ. They're saying before the common era. And then AD, which would be after the birth of Christ, they simply call that CE, the common era. So if you lived after Christ, then we're living today in the common era. If you lived in Old Testament times, then you lived before the common era. Now, why would they do that? Why would they want to change it? It's the same time periods.
Just to take the name.
Take Christ out of it. Yes. That's exactly what they're already doing that. And this fellow, this Antichrist, he wants to change all these things that were set up. He might even try to change the 7-day week, you know, because it's based on God took 6 days to create the earth and then rested on the seventh. So anything that has to do with God, he hates, and so he's going to try to change it.
Now, is some of this being, because Dennis asked me this, like what we're reading here, is, how do I put this? How'd you put this, Dennis? He's wanting to know, is this already beginning? Well, it is, isn't it?
Well, like in this sense, what I just talked about, that part, we're always starting to see signs.
Well, I mean, if you go on by what Daniel's talking about in this dream, and then you go over here to Revelation,
yeah.
It's going to be...
Revelation 13 greatly agrees with this. If you look at Revelation 13, there's a lot of agreement there.
So as you have been telling us over and over and over, the world is getting conditioned.
That's the right word. I was getting ready to say that. We are being conditioned.
For the setup of...
Yes.
The tribulation.
It's happening Very quickly.
Yes, very quickly. And then he said, he said something about the Antichrist. I said, yeah, I think he's born.
You think he's born?
I do. Definitely right. do. I do. Too. Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
I'm not sure.
Well, I'm not sure either. That's just my opinion, you know, based on what I've been reading.
And if he's going to be the Antichrist, he's going to be about the same age as Jesus Christ because he's going to represent Jesus Christ.
Well, he's an imitator. He's an imitator of Christ, so he probably would.
Right?
It could very well. I can't say it's right,
sure,
but it's a good theory. It's a good theory.
It just makes sense to me.
Yeah.
So you're thinking he comes on the scene for everybody to realize when he's around 33? Is that what you're saying?
Could be. That was, well, Christ probably started when he was like 30 to start his ministry. But again, that's just speculation. We don't know that.
It just makes, it's not biblical or anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
Of course. Yeah.
You know. Then it says, then the saints, again, I still think the saints could be those people who came to Christ after the tribulation and also the remnant of the Jews. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. And we've studied this enough to know that that's 3.5 years. Mm-hmm. A year, 2 years, and half a year. Mm-hmm. And most biblical scholars believe it to be the second half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And I have to agree with them because, remember, we've studied that the first 3.5 are peaceful. Because that's the only way the Jews will disarm themselves, thinking they're in the millennial kingdom, thinking that the Antichrist is the Messiah. I really believe with all my heart the Antichrist is going to fool them. He's going to be allowed to perform miracles. He's going to be allowed to deceive them. And they really think this is the guy because they rejected Jesus. And so they think this is our Messiah. And so you're going to have peace because it says that during the middle of the week, the Antichrist stops the offering. Well, that means that up until that time, the Jews were offering sacrifices in their temple. And so that means at least for the first 3.5 years, they had this peace because if there had been any wars or any problems going on, they would realize this is not the millennial kingdom. There wouldn't be wars. That's why I believe that the first, second, and third seals are not in the beginning of the, or not in the tribulation, not in the first half of the tribulation, because it talks about war. It talks about the Antichrist conquering and to conquer. It talks about the red horse of war, taking peace from the earth. You can't have 3.5 years of peace and have war at the same time. That's why I think those seals were broken even before the tribulation starts. And when John went up and looked at his scene in heaven, what did he see? The 24 elders there before the first seal was broken. Right. 24 elders, which represents us. We were redeemed.
We're already there,
even before that first seal was broken. So that means that the rapture is going to be even sooner than we think. Years ago, they thought you had the rapture, and then right after that would be the beginning of the tribulation. Then they started saying, well, maybe there's a little period of time between the rapture and the beginning, because it doesn't say it has to institute it, you know. Mm-hmm. The only thing we know for sure is that the signing of the treaty between Israel and these other nations that brings peace is the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. Mm-hmm. Nowhere does it say the opening of the first seal begins the tribulation period. That's always been assumed, but it doesn't make any sense. Okay, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, meaning the Antichrist power, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, the other thing we want to remember this, Daniel was a Jew, of course, and this is about the Jewish people, and it's about the millennial kingdom. It doesn't really talk about the church. It doesn't talk about the New Jerusalem. This is just focused on the Jews, and it also has to do, when we get into chapter 9, it also has to do with the 70 weeks prophecy, and the 70 weeks prophecy is all about Israel, not about the church at all. And so when it talks about this kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and then the kingdom after that, it talks about the Jewish kingdom. It will be their kingdom, but we are totally separate as far as we're concerned. We're totally separate. We have our own home, the New Jerusalem. But I do believe that we will be involved in governing this. And it says, all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, and I kept the matter in my heart. Now, I did want to read from this book here. They talked about the 10 kings. And many people believe, they used to believe it was all in Europe and it was going to be the common market. And every time another nation would join the common market, they would get all excited. And when the 10th nation joined, they go, oh, that's it, we're ready to go. But then another nation joined and another one. Then they had 12 and 13 and 14. So then they started thinking, well, maybe these 10 kings represent 10 kingdoms or 10 provinces over the whole earth. So this Grant Jeffrey, he passed away a few years ago, but he was a great scholar. And just for, I guess this is just something he came up with as a guess, but he says region one would be Canada and United States together. Region two would be the European Union and Western Europe. Region three would be Japan. Region four would be Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Israel, and the Pacific Islands. Region five would be Eastern Europe. Region six would be Latin America, Mexico, Central and South America. Region 7 would be North Africa and the Middle East, the Muslim nations. Region 8 would be Central Africa. Region 9, South and Southeast Asia. And Region 10, Central Asia. Now, where he came up with that, I don't know. But it does give you an idea that this is going to be worldwide. And I agree with that. Why would it be just confined to Europe? It doesn't make any sense. No. You know. And again, the United States' role in this, I don't know. This book was written in 1998, and they were basing some of their guesses on these empires as to what was going on in 1998. One of them even mentioned Saddam Hussein maybe being a part of it. Well, he's long gone. But, you know, they were doing the best they could with the information they had. Today, I can't say that the United States will be a major player because we're rotting from the inside. You know, we are literally rotting from the inside. And if we don't get straightened out this year, we are in deep, deep trouble. People ask me, they said to me before, do you think that we'll someday go to war with China? I say, no, we're already at war with China. And they're winning. They're winning. I mean, they're behind everything. They're behind fentanyl. The fentanyl, they make the precursors. They have factories in Mexico that make the fentanyl. They are involved in the shipping. They're involved in the distribution. They're involved in getting it out to people. They are involved. They actually are making it's like a little block chip that goes into Glock handguns that will turn a Glock handgun into a machine gun. They've been shipping them to, basically distributing to the criminals in the cities. And these guys can put a big loaded clip in a Glock handgun and shoot it like a machine gun. And they're doing it, it comes from China. And they're doing it on purpose, just trying to create chaos and division. They're involved in our educational system. They're involved in what the students in the colleges are learning. They're controlling that. And most of our politicians, they don't say too much about China. And the reason is, they're bought out. They've been, you know, they've been given a bunch of money. And so, you know, we are in trouble and, you know, we are getting worse and worse. They don't care about the debt, you know, everything's going up. And so, yeah, we need to turn it around very quickly or we're just going to we won't be the strong nation that we used to be. I mean, when you determine who gets to be a soldier in the army by what their skin color is or what their gender is instead of what their ability is, you're in trouble. You know, when the armed services are more concerned about making sure you get someone's pronoun correctly than whether you can shoot a gun or not, we're in trouble. You know, we had one of our major general was over at China back when Trump was president saying, don't worry, if we ever decide to attack you, I'll let you know ahead of time. That's what he told the leader of China.
Well, Benton, if we get things turned around like you're talking about, we got to. We'll be sure there's something.
We need to. We have
but
to.
But don't that go kind of against what you're saying?
Well, it doesn't really mention... It doesn't mention the United States by name. It doesn't mention any of the modern-day countries. It doesn't mention by name because those names didn't exist when this was written. You know, if they would have put those names in there, people would have gone, what's that? You know, we don't know that name. It would have been, they would have used an ancient name or something.
I'm just going on like the crime in the world, the hatred. If we change things around, make everything love and hunky-dory and... Then it would go against. That's what I'm. You know what I'm.
Well,
saying.
I know what you're saying, but the other thing is, the timetable's not set in stone either. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we could have a big revival. We could turn things around, but then when the rapture occurs, wham! It's going to go really quick because there won't be anything to restrain it at all.
Well, God can change it. He can slow it down. He can turn it around, like you say. And we could have a big revival because He knows who's going to be saved and who isn't. And it might have to be that way for them to be saved.
Right.
Correct?
So, yes, it could very well happen. And we could rebound and we could turn things around. But right now, I'm just going to tell you, our leaders are, for the most part, very evil men. Uh-huh. I mean, we have third world countries in Africa that we have been giving money to for years, and they're dependent on that money now. We go over there and say, okay, if you don't start making abortion legal, if you don't start accepting homosexuals into your society, we're going to take away the aid we've been giving you for years. Uh-huh. And so they're influencing these countries and making them like us. Uh-huh. You know, and mm-hmm. forcing that on them. Mm-hmm. We just need to turn our country around.
Well, do you think that all countries, at some point, whenever this will be, and I'm talking about the United States, is going to turn on Israel? Won't everybody turn
yes.
on Israel?
Yes, because it says
yes,
all nations.
All nations. Yes.
All nations will be against Israel.
Yes.
And, you know, we're already, our leaders are putting pressure on Israel to leave Hamas alone, mm-hmm. you know. And we have to stay after them. They don't want to let Hamas regroup because they might do the same thing they did before. You know, there's good reason for them to do that. And on the one hand, our leaders are trying to say, oh, no, we support Israel. On the other hand, they're making uh-huh. phone calls over there saying, we uh-huh. want you to back off or we're going to cut back our military supplies.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the big problem is Israel's so small that they have depended on us for years mm-hmm. for money and for weapons. Not all of it, but mm-hmm. a lot of them. Mm-hmm. And so they're kind of stuck. They need mm-hmm. our help.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're starting to say, well, if you don't do what we say, we're gonna cut that off. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, we're just at a point now where we have to turn things around. And if we don't, it's just going to
get... God can turn it around. I
mean, yes, he can.
You know, yeah. He can turn it around, and he can turn it around for his own purposes. In fact, I want to read something. Because when I was reading this, I recognized...
While you're looking it up, I just want to say this. That what is so hard for the average American citizen to wrap their mind around, when we see all these crazy decisions coming out of Washington, D.C., and we think to ourselves, I used to think, how can they be so incompetent? How can they be so stupid as to make that, you know, policy or whatever? And then it occurred to me, they're not incompetent, they're not stupid, they're doing it on purpose. They're doing it by design. They are trying to run our country down. That is exactly what's happening. Our leaders have turned on us, have betrayed us. Not all of them, but... enough to make a big difference, you know. Terry, what you got?
This is in Revelation 17. 17 is the verse, and of course it's talking about the great prostitute.
Yeah.
And it says, now my version ain't King James.
That's okay.
It says, for God has put a plan into their minds, now King James says hearts, a plan that will carry out his purposes. And these are evil people.
Mm-hmm.
And he can put it in their heart to make his purposes.
Well, that's just like with the Ezekiel war. He said he's going to put hooks in the jaws of the Russians and the Muslim countries and bring them against Israel. Mm-hmm. Then he's going to destroy them, but he's going to cause them to do that.
Yes.
Think back at Exodus. He hardened Pharaoh's heart.
That's
he
right.
can use he them can for that. His purposes, mm-hmm. and he will.
Well, that's what my footnote says. It says God even uses people opposed to him as tools to execute his will. Although he allows evil to predate this present world, the new earth will never know sin.
These globalists don't realize that all they're doing is fulfilling prophecy, you know?
Yeah.
They really are.
Uh-uh. Yeah.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, there's just so much here. And Lord, we know that no one really knows 100%, but we know that the Holy Spirit helps us and guides us along, and there's a lot to learn here, and as we learn more about current events, as things unfold, it becomes more clear, and certainly the Bible scholars of 40 or 50 years ago didn't have the information we have today, and they did the best they could with what they had, but it seems to be unfolding now, and we just pray that as it does unfold, we can understand it, and we can warn others. In Jesus' name, amen.